Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we will read verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we pray that your precious and holy and inspired word would speak to us, that it would speak to unbeliever and believer as well, of the great importance and significance of salvation by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Among the most striking miracles of our Lord was the miracle in which he healed the woman with a flow of blood. And what is striking about that miracle was not like the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, the starkness of her condition, but it is the description of the event of the miracle, the way in which it came about, and the attitude that the woman had in it. Here, the statement, the story of that miracle from Mark chapter 5, it says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had been healed of the affliction." There is in this woman's life the picture of men apart from God in their sin. And whatever they try to do, it gets worse and worse. It tells us that she had spent all her money, everything that she had to cure this disease, this problem. And some of you may have had a similar situation with your own sin. You felt the guilt of your sin. You felt the power of it reigning over you. And you've done everything that you can think of. Everything outside of the one thing that will cause it to truly be cured. This was the way this woman had lived, daily looking for some means to be delivered from this affliction of hers. But she is also a picture of the power of faith in Christ. Because this woman says in her heart, "If I can only touch his clothing, I will be made well." And we read that there's a great crowd around Jesus, and the best that she could do was reach through probably a few bodies and touch, as it tells us, the hem of his garment, the border of the garment he was wearing. She didn't even get a good touch on the clothes, but she was made completely well. And Jesus turned to her and told her that her faith had made her well. It's an illustration, as I say, of the power of faith in Christ. Now, in this passage that we have just read, we have come to the part that speaks to us about that power of faith, the strength of faith, the effectiveness of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last time we were together, we looked at the first part of verse 17. Now we're going to look at the middle part, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll look at the last phrase. As it is written, the just shall live by faith, in a couple of weeks' time. We'll look into that part. But tonight we want to spend our time on this middle portion in which he describes the fact that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And we want to look at this idea of righteousness by faith under three major headings. The revelation of righteousness, and then we want to see the meaning of faith, and then the importance of faith emphasized or highlighted in the latter part of this middle phrase. First of all, the revelation of righteousness declared. Now you remember in verse 16, the Spirit of God reveals to us that the gospel is the point of release of God's power in the sphere or in the area of salvation. God's power was displayed in creation by his speaking of words. And so God's power in salvation, in redemption, is displayed by this message that contains truth concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the first portion of the letter, what the gospel is all about, the person of His Son. It is a message revealed in the prophets, promised before through the prophets, concerning His Son, who is born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness. Now, Paul says this message of the gospel, it has this power to deliver people from their sins. It's the power of God unto salvation. And then he goes on to explain why it is the power of God unto salvation. Because in it, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we spent a whole 45 minutes or so looking at that phrase, the righteousness of God. What does the righteousness of God mean? And if you remember from the time that we looked at the first part of this verse, we saw that the righteousness of God refers to His just judgment in the world. Abraham had said that He is the judge of all the earth. And God rules and reigns over this creation, particularly over men. And He makes a determination about their standing in His sight based on their sinfulness or sinlessness. If they are sinless in His sight, then they are just, they are righteous. If they are sinful in His sight, they are unjust, they are condemned, they are headed for judgment because of that sin. The righteousness of God is the fact that He always judges according to justice, according to the standards which He Himself has set in His holy law. God is righteous. He does what He says He will do. He judges according to a standard of justice. And then we saw that men are considered righteous when they have a right standing in God's sight, when there's peace between them and God. And we saw that whenever a person is righteous in God's sight, then every blessing associated with salvation is theirs. If you are considered righteous by God, you have peace with Him. Your prayers are heard. His favor is on you. He loves you. He loves the righteous, it tells us. All of these things that we associate with salvation, forgiveness of sin, growing in grace and holiness and so forth, all of those are connected with having this standing of righteousness. Now, there is a problem. And you children who are in the middle Sunday school classes, you know about this problem, because this morning you had a very long answer to one of your questions for your catechism. That catechism asked you the question, what is the sinfulness of the estate whereinto man fell because of sin? And then you answered, hopefully, the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell because of sin consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions that proceed from it. Now, you may not have understood all of what you said when you answered that question, but you explained the problem of why we need righteousness from God. Because that statement that you answered, you said, well, first, there's a problem because of what Adam did in the garden. There's a problem with my standing before God because He was representing me. And He failed in representing me. And the sin that He committed, it was passed on to my account, to my record. Now, when I came into the world, second thing, I lacked a righteousness like Adam had. Adam was made upright. Ecclesiastes says God made man upright, but he has sought out many schemes. Adam was a righteous man initially. He fell from that righteousness, and then everyone who comes from him, they are born not righteous, unrighteous. So there's a second problem. First of all, I've got the heritage of Adam and his sinfulness. Then I've got inherent sinfulness when I'm born. I come into this world unrighteous. My nature's not righteous when I'm born. And then I've got this evil heart. I've got this inclination toward evil. It says that the corruption of all my nature, of thy whole nature. That's another problem. And then he says, on top of that, the catechism question says, and the scripture teaches this as well, that then there is every actual sin that we commit that adds to our unrighteous standing before God. That impossible chasm between us and God that we can never make up, even from the point of our birth, because of our sinfulness. It is, in a sense, made even wider and wider by the sins that we commit in our own lives. And so you're unrighteous because of your family and your record with Adam. Your unrighteousness by birth and your origin. You're unrighteous because you've got an evil heart that wants to sin. And that likes sin, is drawn to sin. And you're unrighteous because of all the different things you've done in time to disobey what you knew God said to do. You shall not lie, and you've lied. You shall not covet, and you've coveted. You've had hatefulness in your heart, which is murder. Or you have dishonored your parents when God explicitly commanded you to honor them. And even worse than that, all the first commandments dealing with your relationship to God. You've broken all of those things. So there's the problem, you see. We don't have righteousness. Where are we going to get righteousness? It has to be a righteousness, as he says here, of God. There's only one kind of righteousness since the fall, and it is a righteousness which comes from God. That's what he means when he calls the righteousness of God. God has righteousness in himself. He judges with righteousness. And now, what are people going to do who don't have a righteous standing before him? They've got to get righteousness from God. And how do they get righteousness from God? Through the work, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made it possible for men to have a God righteousness, clothing them with God righteousness instead of their own sin, changing their status before God from sinner to saint. That is what it is to be righteous before God. It is God declaring you, saying that you are, and establishing you as something that you were not by nature or by practice. Now, Paul says that this righteousness of God or from God is revealed in the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation, because in this gospel, the righteousness of God is shown to people. It's manifest to people. And what he is saying here is that the righteousness of God is made evident to people who didn't understand it before or know how to obtain it. They used to not understand. That's why the gospel is good news. Because you need righteousness. And you're like that woman who for these years have been trying to establish you change your condition, make yourself different from what you are. And you couldn't make yourself different from what you are. And nobody else could help you. And you're growing worse and worse. And now what do you do about that? Well, you need righteousness from God. If you have that sinful condition, how do you get righteousness from God? Well, that's the answer that we see in the text today. It is by faith that we get righteousness from God. Now, if there is only one way to get righteousness from God, and that is by faith, then it's important for us to know what faith is all about. And so we are spending a slower time through these verses so that you get a crystal clear understanding of what it is that the Bible means when it talks about righteousness by faith. This is a major passage in all of the Scripture. In fact, this is the major passage in Romans. This is what Paul's going to be talking about in various ways all through the rest of the book. Righteousness by faith. And so we want to turn to the second thing and see the meaning of faith explored. We have seen the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of God revealed. Now we see the meaning of faith explored. Paul says that this righteousness is revealed by faith. That is the meaning of the term here, and it's the same term used in the next statement when he says the just shall live by faith. Now, most of your translations, they probably say from faith to faith or something different. But the Greek is the same in the first part of the verse and in the second part of the verse. He uses the phrase out of or by means of or from faith. That's the term that he's using. Just like our prepositions don't always have the same meaning in every situation and every use, so in the Greek they can have different meanings and different uses, and so they translate it differently. But what he is saying is the righteousness of God is revealed out of or by means of or from faith. Well, we have the same, this idea of righteousness by faith is the major thing of the entire book. And so we want to look at a few places where it's used in Romans. The first of those is in Romans chapter 3. Turn over a page or so to Romans chapter 3. And these are the places where this same phrase in the Greek, by faith, is used. Some of the major places in which it is used. And we're going to use these places to open up issues that show us what faith is all about. The first thing that we want to see about faith is the sole object of faith. The sole object of faith, which is Christ alone. In Romans chapter 3, Paul is finishing up the statement indicting all men. You may have heard in the beginning about a problem and guilt and sinfulness. Well, that's not me. You stay around for the rest of Romans and you will see it is you and me and all of us here without exception. We all are sinners in God's sight. We all have that standing of being condemned before God. Now, you're not going to stand in the end before yourself and your own evaluation, but before God. And so you have to know how to be righteous in His sight, because He calls the shots on the last day. He determines your standing in His sight. And so as He has opened up the sinfulness of men, now He begins to show the hope of salvation apart from us getting righteousness by our own deeds and our own works, because our works are sinful. And He has just said in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And now this last phrase that includes our statement of by faith here, He says, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier. And literally here, it says, of the by faith one who is in Jesus. Of the one who by faith is in Jesus Christ. Who by means of faith has come to know Him and love Him and have a right standing before God through Him. Now, what is the object of faith? It is Christ alone in this section, isn't it? This day, we have a lot of people talking about faith. It's surprising to me how many singers and actors and sports figures talk about faith and talk about believing, and how they think not only is it important what for them to be a believing kind of person, a person who has a lot of faith, but for everybody else too. Faith is really good and cool, and it has a mystical and spiritual appeal to it. You're not just a materialistic, consumer-oriented person. I'm a faith type of person. I believe things. I believe in myself. I believe that things are going to get better. And you think of all the songs that you could insert into that even you may have heard recently as you shop around for your Christmas presents, and people are talking about believing and faith, and they title their albums things having to do with faith and spiritual things. Well, faith has no magic and power in and of itself. Faith is all about the object. You believe in a chair, it does you no good. Some people believe in the devil. It does them no good. Even there are people who worship the devil. Faith in itself has no power. It has no mystical ability. It's all about the object that faith is in. And so in the same way that we can say we are justified by faith, we also can say we're justified by Christ. Because faith is just the means of reaching out to and grabbing hold of this object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He's giving us the whole picture of here. We are justified in verse 23 by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, I thought He said we're justified by faith. Yeah, we're justified by faith in this redemption that Christ Jesus has wrought, in this person of the Lord Jesus. That's how we're justified. This is the means by which we are made right in Christ. This is the object of faith. If you want to be saved from your sins, there is one object of faith God has set forth. He hasn't just said, believe in general. He hasn't said, believe in creation versus evolution and then you'll be saved. He said, believe in my Son. There are things that you can believe about God and still go to hell. There are things that God has said that you can accept as true and still go to hell. Most people accept and a majority of the moral standards, at least, of God's Word. People ought to be honest. People ought to be faithful to their wife. I accept those things. Those are true things. I believe those. But it's not believing those things that gets us into heaven. It's not believing those things that saves us. It is belief. It is faith in the person of His Son. Now, the second thing we see about faith, when we're looking at the meaning of faith explored, is the essential means of faith. Faith is an instrument unto salvation that cannot be left out. We just said that faith isn't the magic thing. It isn't the cure-all. It isn't just ambiguous faith, but it is faith in Christ. But if you don't have faith, you will not be saved. Isn't that what he says in the verse before? He says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And isn't it interesting how that phrase comes out? Because people say, yeah, it's salvation for everyone. That opens it up wide as the ocean. And then it collapses back. Who believes? Only those who believe. Only those who have faith. And so faith is a means. It is an instrument by which we are saved. It is a tool in the hand of God, so to speak. See just a few verses later here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 30. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. You all know about synonyms, words that are alike, words that sort of match and even can be exchanged, the one for the other at times. And this is what Paul is doing here in this section, elaborating on the importance of faith. He is saying the circumcised are going to be saved by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. He's not saying two different means. The circumcised will be saved this way. The uncircumcised will be saved that way. But he's using two different words so as to explain more fully how faith is essential for both peoples. For both types of people. You see, he's already said for everybody, this is the way of salvation. Romans 1, 16 and 17. And now he breaks it out into the two groups. You take your Jews. They've got to be saved by faith. You take your Gentiles. They've got to be saved through faith. It's a parallelism. He's saying the same thing twice about two different groups of people. They both must be saved through faith. This is the means by which they will be delivered. When we talk about an agent or an instrument that does something, you know from what we've just said, we don't mean that faith without any object saves us. But let me illustrate what I'm saying when I say that faith is essential as a means. A person who had been rescued from drowning at a beach could say he had been rescued from drowning by calling out. Say, how'd you end up getting back to shore and getting the water pumped out of your lungs? And how are you a living person today? Well, I cried out, I said, help. Now, let me ask you about that. Did that get you any closer to the shore? No, it didn't. Did that help the lifeguard to do his job of rescuing you? No, absolutely not. Would you have been able to be back on the shore and breathing again without the lifeguard coming and throwing you over his back and swimming to shore with you? Absolutely not. What did your cry for help do? All it did was got the lifeguard's attention so he could come over and help me. Well, what would have happened if you didn't cry out? Would have sunk and I would have died. Well, so he was saved by crying out, right? I mean, if he hadn't cried out, he wouldn't be alive today. And yet we don't mean by that he rescued himself in any sense. We don't mean by that he did anything toward getting himself rescued, except that it got the lifeguard's attention, who was the one who came out and got him and brought him up on the beach and brought him back and resuscitated him. There was no merit in this call. His call for help didn't grant him a few more minutes of buoyancy or anything else. But at the same time, it was essential. And this is what it means when we say that we are saved by faith. doesn't mean that our faith is a new kind of work, as we'll look at later. It's not a new kind of merit system. It isn't a currency in our pocket that we say, I have faith, and the Bible says I need faith, and now I've developed it, and I've formed it in fashion, and I've got some here, and I can give that to God, and then He gives in exchange to me for my faith salvation. No. It is saying that you're bankrupt. It is saying that you're not able to help yourself. The cry for help is all that it is a cry for help. It has no power, it has no merit of itself, and yet it's essential. And in the Bible, it is spoken of as a means by which we are delivered. We are saved by faith. We are saved by Christ. That man on the shore, he was saved by calling out, and he was saved by the rescuer. Both are true. And they both have different meanings and concepts behind them. So the third thing to see in terms of the meaning of faith is not only the sole object of faith and the essential means of faith, but the necessary implication of faith. And that is that the idea of being saved by faith is communicating to us that salvation is of grace alone. It is by grace alone. We see this in Romans chapter 4, the next chapter, and verse 16. And again, we're looking at places where this phrase by faith is used, or of faith, the Greek behind it. We see here in verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith. This verse has the phrase twice, of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then he goes on to describe more of that. And so here in this statement, we see that grace, salvation being of grace, is the purpose of salvation being by faith. God has revealed a salvation in which He gets all the credit and all the glory. That's why we emphasize salvation by faith. It's not so that we can get everybody thinking about faith. It's so everybody can see that their salvation is entirely dependent on the work of God and not of themselves. That it's a gift of God freely bestowed upon them. Isn't that what Paul is saying here? He's saying it is of faith, so it might be of grace. There's a purpose behind it. There's a divine purpose in salvation being of faith. So that we would draw our attention to God's unmerited favor, God's love and compassion on sinners. The doctrine, the concept of justification by faith is pointing us to the glorious work of God, His kindness, His graciousness toward us. Later in the book, he shows that the inclusion of grace excludes righteousness by the law. In Romans 11:6, he says, if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, then it is no longer of grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And now he's showing the absolute contradiction between the two. And this shows us that our concept of salvation can't have any mixture of it, of grace and works with it. He says, if it is of grace, it's not of works. If it is of works, it's not of grace. It's the oil and water, you shake it up, and it's going to shake out, and ultimately you're going to have one and the other. They won't go together. They won't mix. They won't penetrate one another. They remain separate from each other. Grace will always be grace. Works will always be works. Next week, somebody hands you a present and they say, Merry Christmas. And then you say, how much do I owe you? And they say, you don't owe me. It's a present. Well, yeah, but how much do I owe you? No, it's a gift. Well, how much? No, gifts are free. And if you pay me, it is no longer a gift, right? And we would say, why do you keep asking this question? This is a gift. None of us would do that, would we? Because all of us know that a gift is a gift and a purchase is a purchase. Salvation is not something that is purchased. It is not even something that is purchased at an exceedingly great discount. And that is the way many times that salvation is presented. It's not entirely free, but it's almost entirely free. It's mostly free. Any concept of salvation that takes it from free to any cost causes it no longer to be true salvation. And that's what Paul argues in Galatians. He's more fired up in that book than in any other place in his epistles. And why is he so fired up? Because people are trying to mess with the grace of God. And he says, no, if you are circumcised, just one little act. This is not years of work and effort. This is not praying, going up the steps. This is an act, a ceremonial act. If you are circumcised, Christ will be no profit to you. Because you're trying to add something. You're trying to get him for a bargain. You can't have him for any price. He is entirely freely given and only freely given. You cannot have salvation if you would seek to take something out of your pocket and offer it to God to receive it. But then the fourth thing that we see is the excluding effect of faith, which is related to this, that it is not by works. And we see that in Romans chapter 9, the emphasis on it not being of works, where he says, beginning in verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. There's one of our uses. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. There it is again. But as it were, by works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, and so forth. So he says, how can this be? The Gentiles are not pursuing righteousness. And they get it. And the Israelites, they're working so hard for it. And they don't get it. How could this be? Because of how righteousness is imparted to the sinner, how it's given to the sinner. So long as these Israelites are working and working and laboring and laboring, they'll never get their salvation. So long as people who live in Louisville are working and working and laboring and laboring for their salvation and trying to be a good person for their salvation and trying to do the right thing for their salvation, they will not make it. They will not get it. They don't get points from God for trying. Isn't that how we do now? We have a less and less just system based on standards and law as our culture gets more and more corrupt. And now we give people points for trying, points for making effort, even if they don't do and don't accomplish what they were supposed to accomplish. But in God's court, there are not points for effort. There are not trying points. It is, are you righteous or are you not righteous? And by your works, you will never get righteous. You will only insult the righteousness of God. Because you are saying to God, you are offering righteousness, but I think that I can make just as good a righteousness all on my own. And God will not accept those terms. And he will not be pleased with your filthy rags put over your shoulders to say, this is my righteousness. I can stand before you in this righteousness. These works that are being attempted, these are these very things that insult and that cause greater condemnation to come. You see later on in verse chapter 10, how he describes the difference from what these guys were doing, these Israelites were doing, from what the righteousness of faith does and says. He says in Romans 10:5, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now he is saying here in this first verse of verse 5 that the person who is going to attempt to gain righteousness by the law, he is told, do, do, do. Go do this. Then you need to do that. Then you need to obey here. You don't need to do that. You also don't need to do that. And you've got to do this. And he's told, do these things, do these things. And he's working, working, working. And he's putting his spade into the ground, trying to dig up righteousness. And he's reaching to the sky and building a ladder, trying to climb up and get his righteousness down. He says, that's the way the law speaks to you. That's the way works speaks to you. And he says, but what does the righteousness of faith say? The word is near you, in your heart. It is right there. You don't have to move. You don't have to pick up the shovel. You don't have to take a step onto the ladder. You don't have to go up anywhere to get righteousness. You don't have to go down anywhere to get righteousness. You've heard the message of salvation. Believe that message. It's right there, you see. And again, you see the insulting character of the one who will not receive righteousness from God, who won't trust in Jesus the Son and look to Him for salvation. No, no, I'm going to keep digging. The Word's right there. There He is. No, I've got to climb. I've got to do my part. It's right there. Believe Him, He says. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. Now, notice the last issue of this faith, the last characteristic of this faith that we are describing, and that is the continuous life of faith. We see this in Romans chapter 14. Where this by faith word is used the last time. Romans 14, 23. He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. You say, well, this doesn't really seem to fit with all the others. Well, it does fit with all the others, because here's what he's saying. He's saying that as he has finished all these doctrinal issues in the earlier part of the book, he's not moving on away from faith to other things. But that still the life of the believer is a life of faith, and that all throughout their life they are to live by faith, and they are to make their choices by faith. And the choices they can't do in faith, they shouldn't do those. And the things they can with a confidence that God's word is behind them and God's favor is on them, they should do those things. They should live in light of this faith, live by this faith. Now, that's just a little word on that, because we will look a lot more at it later. But just to add that point, that we, this faith of ours, it is not an act that we do to get into heaven. It's not the doorway, but it's every step along the way. All through our lives, we are going to depend on Christ alone. We have to have faith in Him alone for our salvation. Do you know that you're standing naturally, will never get any better before God than it was when you were born? Except by faith. Except through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you come into the kingdom of God, do you know that whether you have righteous standing or unrighteous standing, it all still depends solely on Jesus Christ? You haven't changed. 20 years later and 1,000 devotionals later, you are still the man in need of salvation from Jesus Christ. You are still the woman who has no hope apart from Him, and who must believe that God has transferred your sin to His account in the death of His Son, and He's transferred to you that righteousness which He purchased for you. You still have to believe that. You still have to live in the light of that reality. And though your emotional sense of that may go up and down and may ebb and flow, it hasn't changed one iota from the time that God said, no longer condemned, justified. It is a life lived of faith. the just by faith shall live. That's the literal translation of that last phrase, as we will see when we look at it more later. Now we see, lastly and briefly, the importance of faith highlighted. Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, or by faith unto faith. And there are many different discussions about, well, how could this, what is he doing, what's he saying exactly, what does that mean? Well, what he is doing, he is emphasizing and highlighting the idea of it being by faith. There's not more that we can gather from it than that, in the sense of there's being a particular hidden meaning there. But he is saying it's by faith, and I mean it's really by faith. Or he is saying it's by faith from the very first to the very last and all through the middle. It is by faith and only by faith. He's highlighting the importance of faith. Because, as I said, his whole book is going to be opening up this idea of righteousness by faith. So he has to explain, to point it out, to highlight it, to circle it. And he does so by adding this phrase unto faith, or to faith, here at the after he says by faith. Now, a couple of things that this is highlighting and this is demonstrating to us. The first is the essential nature of faith in salvation. By twice saying faith and connecting faith twice to the revelation of the righteousness of God, what's he doing? Well, he's showing us how essential, how important faith is for salvation. It is only granted, as we said before, where there is faith in Christ. And we can think of a passage like John chapter 3, verse 36. You remember how John spoke about faith, about believing in Jesus. He said, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." If you believe, you have it. But if you don't, you will not see God. That's how important, that's how essential it is. And so he's marking it out. By faith, unto faith. Notice the importance of faith. He's going back and highlighting it in that phrase, in that statement that he makes here. But then as well, notice the solitary emphasis in faith. The phrase unto faith expresses that it is faith alone that is required, and faith alone which can obtain the righteousness of God. Some of you, when you have had your house for sale and talked to the realtor about, well, what's the likelihood this will sell or not sell, they will tell you sometimes, they'll say, well, there's this rule of thumb in real estate. We say the three most important things in real estate are location, location, location. Well, what do they mean by that? They mean there's just one main thing, but if we say it three times, maybe it'll stick in your head. You'll realize this is the main thing. And so Paul says righteousness comes by faith, by faith. It comes by faith, through faith. That's what I'm saying. He says it twice so as to emphasize, so as to nail over the fact that it is by faith alone. There's only one important thing. You don't have to have a lot of different things in your mind going on. Well, what should I do first? What should I do second? If I know I'm guilty before God, if I know I'm condemned, if I know I don't have that righteous standing that I've heard about, well, what do I do? You have faith. You have faith. That's what you do. Only that. The solitary necessity that he's laying here. It is only by faith that you are saved. But then the last thing, as I mentioned, is this continuing significance, because it can have the idea of from faith unto faith. We live daily, daily adding faith after faith. We believe this morning, and when we wake up tomorrow morning, we must believe this gospel promise. And we have to live in that gospel promise and live in light of that. And then we must believe it the next day and trust it the next day. And when we start to be like those the Jews of the day that Paul was speaking to, and we wake up one morning and say, this morning I'm going to climb up and obtain the righteousness of God of my own self, we have to step down from the ladder and say, no, it is by faith alone that this righteousness is given to me. I'm going to serve and I'm going to live in light of the goodness of God and the grace of God. I'm going to pour my heart out for God, but not so that I can obtain righteousness, because the Bible tells me I already have perfect standing in God's sight. I don't need to add to it. I don't need to work for it. I need to work in light of it. Because of it. Because He has been what He has been to me. The continuing significance of this faith. Every part of your life, from faith unto faith, is to be lived. Now, a few applications of these things. The first and most important is be sure your faith is in the person and work of Christ. Don't have faith in your faith so that you are always looking and wondering, how good is my faith? How good is my object? That's the question. How good is the one that I am trusting in? Not how emotional is my trust in Him, how fervent, how many good works are produced from my trust in Him, but who am I trusting in? Be sure your faith is in Jesus Christ alone. That's the way in which you will be saved. But the second thing is to beware of thinking of or making faith a work. Beware of thinking of your faith as something that God is taking as currency for your salvation. And not merely the reaching out of the hand to Christ to be saved, to be delivered, to be healed of your affliction. It is not a currency. It is not a payment for salvation. It is not that as you begin to have unbelief and doubt, then you're losing, you know, then you're not paying God what you owe Him. It isn't a work. Faith and works are separate things. They don't mix together. Thirdly, reject the temptation to place some of your hopes on your Christian progress. Because the first day that you have a bad day, then your sense of assurance all falls apart. Because it was built on your Christian progress. It was built on how well you were doing, on how well you were feeling, on how much you were accomplishing for God. Bless God that it is not built on that. How horrible a life it would be. You fall into sin, then you begin to have doubt that you're even a Christian. Well, if you're not a Christian, you can't get forgiven from God in that state of being condemned before. And you get all this, you develop this cycle, this vengeful cycle against your own soul and your well-being. Then, fourthly, reject the temptation to despair in your Christian failures. You don't place your hopes in your Christian progress. You don't despair in your Christian failures. And I say it that way on purpose. Your Christian failures. Those failures you do as a believer in Jesus Christ. And again, what a blessing that this standing is secure for us. We make progress the most when we most understand that and we live joyfully in the light of it. It doesn't cause anybody to sin to see that by Christ's righteousness and merit, there is an unshakable foundation for our standing for all eternity. That doesn't cause people to sin. That caused them to be liberated. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It causes them to walk in glorious liberty and service and devotion to God. Then, fifthly, rejoice that your standing does not fluctuate with your performance. I think I've already nailed that one into the ground, made a major point of that. So we will move to the last one, and it is this. See that your faith, as a Christian now, is freshly founded in Christ alone. You look over your faith and say, has it drifted off center? Has it drifted into other things? Are there other things that occupy the focus and are the real object of my faith right now? What is the object of my faith supposed to be? What was it from the beginning? As you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw last week, so walk in Him, being rooted and grounded in Him. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Our Father, we are exceedingly thankful that You have given a way to obtain righteousness from God, perfect righteousness before You. Lord, we thank You for that standing in Christ that is so solid and secure. And we pray that He alone would be our object of faith and of adoration and of devoted service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.